All right. Okay. In our study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our working definition of grace is the effect of God's gift of his Son on humanity through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Now, we've seen that that effect works on three levels. It works on individuals, it works on the community of believers, and it works on the cosmos itself. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is transformational on every level. I mean, grace, that's how the power of grace is expressed, is through the transformation that it brings. It transforms us as individuals. It brings out of nothing us as the body of believers, and it's transformed the universe itself. Just even time and space have been redefined by the gift of God's grace, and history itself has been defined by it. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on the effect of grace on the community of believers. God's gift of his Son transforms us into a community that's characterized by generosity. Okay, so I've often said that the standard of living, or standard of giving in the new covenant is not the tithe. That to me, that's a, that's not. That's too low a bar for what the new covenant has made possible. No, the standard of giving in the new covenant is the generosity of God. I mean, he's the standard of for everything for us as new covenant people in Christ Jesus. Is his character and his nature, and he is the most generous being in all the universe. And therefore, we, as his people, as the people of Jesus, we should be known as the most generous people in all the earth. That's one of the primary characteristics, one of the primary ways that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ should have an effect on us as the community of believers in this world. And so now the gift of God's Son transforms our interpersonal relationships for the sake of forming us into a community of believers marked by the generous grace of God. So if you were to say one thing, we're to be known by our love, obviously, but we're also to be known as a people who have been changed by the generous grace that we received in the gift of God's Son, which should make us also known, and not just for the love that we have, but for the expression of that love, which is in our generosity and the fact that we are generous people to one another and also to the world around us. And so this morning we're going to look at
pass,
Are
you getting ready to pass it?
No, I'm not. No, in fact, I'll make some comments that'll be unplate worthy probably during the time of because see, what has happened? One of the things that's happened. I'll go ahead and divert right now.
I'll do it.
One of the things that's happened is we've been disempowered as generous people by a number of things. First of all, by the taxes we pay. We pay taxes, and then the government takes care of poor people. And when the government, when government takes care of poor people, then we don't have to, right? It used to be 200 years ago, 100 years ago, all of the hospitals were run by what? By churches. I mean, they were established by churches, they were run by churches, and there was, regular people could afford to go there. When we give over something that should be our responsibility as the people of Jesus to any institution, government, for instance, or church institution, it disempowers us as individuals to be who we're created to be in Christ Jesus as those who bear his generous nature and image. Because, giving generosity is intended in the scripture to be a one-on-one thing. It's supposed to be, if I have a relationship with you and you're in need, and I have the ability to meet that need, I give to you, vice versa. That's
True.
what it is. And we're going to look at those this morning in 2 Corinthians. And so, but whenever we put an institution in the middle of what is supposed to be a one-on-one exchange, then we distance ourselves from the power of grace. And I think, in a way, I'm going to come to a point later on when I'm going to ask the question, why is it that we experience so little of the power of grace in our lives as the people of Jesus, as the church? And I think it's because that we have allowed institutions to take over doing certain things that we as individuals should do, and therefore we've disempowered ourselves of the nature of generosity in our community, and therefore disempowered ourselves from the power of grace. Okay? All right, so see what that caused, Dad? Passing the plate comment. All right. All right. So one of the things that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does, it not only forms the community of believers, but it also shapes us as those who are characterized by this interaction of grace between one another. Now, like I said, we're going to be looking at these Corinthians letters. First Corinthians, the first passage on your page, begins by saying, in fact, all, if you notice, all of Paul's letters begin and end with grace. They all begin with some sort of grace greeting, and they all end with some sort of grace benediction. And so, all the theology that's contained in his letters are bookended by grace that can be, fit within the framework of grace. Okay? Everything that we have as the people of Jesus has come as a result of the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ by that grace. And so, that's why it's, we've been, when we started looking at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I had no idea how, I knew the grace is such an important overriding topic and for us, for our lives as believers, but just as, it's just this scripture is so rich with the expressions of the grace of God and the teaching about it and our response to it. And so anyway, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. All right, so because the Corinthian church had received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this says they were enriched in every way. Grace enriches us. The receiving the gift of Jesus Christ enriches us as the people of Jesus and as the community of Jesus. Now, one of those ways that they did not that they were enriched is they did not lack in any spiritual gift, this says, and the spiritual gift, of course, operating within the community. One of the things what we're going to talk about this morning, and I want us to see, is that when we think about spiritual gifts, we generally think about us as an individual. Okay, what's my gift? Well, how do I function in my gift? But that's not at all the focus of the spiritual gifts in Corinthians or in the scripture. Spiritual gifts is all about how they work within the community of believers, how they work within the body. The giving and receiving of those gifts within the body of Christ in order to build us up and to encourage and equip us to minister in the name of Jesus, to live in the name of Jesus. All right, so they didn't. So Paul says they didn't lack any spiritual. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So, does anyone know the Greek word that's generally translated spiritual gift?
Here, charisma.
Well, just say it like in English, charisma.
Charisma.
Charisma is, I think the proper way to say it, but it's charisma, which the word charis means grace. And whenever you add a suffix, ma, onto a Greek word, it means the concrete expression of that thing. So in most places where the word spirit, where the word spiritual gift appears in the scripture, the actual adjective of spirit is not in there. It's just charisma. It's basically a concrete expression of the grace of God, which of course comes to us as and made effective through the spirit. That's why we translate it spiritual gift. It's the spirit that brings those things to us, that activates us in us, and makes them powerful. But really, they're all the result. They're basically the concrete expression of the grace of God. That's what spiritual gifts are. That's what these things are, is they're expressions within the body of Christ of their concrete expressions of God's grace. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. It says, when you think of spiritual gift, think of grace gift. It's the gift of grace. Okay, so when Paul says that they didn't lack any spiritual gift, he means that they moved as a community in the various concrete expressions of the grace that they have been given. Now, that's when we're ministering spiritual gifts to one another, what we're ministering is the grace of God to one another. Okay, and so the one another part is very, very important. Now, Paul later elaborates on the expressions of those grace later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we'll look at that. Now, here he mentions too, he says they were enriched with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Now, let me give you a little background about the Corinthian church, okay? Corinth was one of the more important cities of trade in the Greco-Roman world. You know, if you look at it on a map, Corinth was located on a little, has anybody ever been to Corinth? Yeah, it's located on a little strip of land that's in between the Gulf of Corinth to the north and the Sardinian Sea on the south. And so rather than going all the way around the Peloponnesian Peninsula to get back up to Athens, if you're bringing something from the Adriatic or from Rome, you know, they ships would go down the Gulf of Corinth to that little strip of land and would actually unload the ship there at Corinth, carry it just the little bit of space of land over to another ship on the other side, load it back up again, and it was much faster and much less expensive to actually ship stuff to you know, to Athens or to the cities of Macedonia or to the cities in modern day Turkey. And so that, you know, so that made Corinth a hotbed of trade. They actually made a sort of trolley system. After a while, they made this trolley where they would actually put it, and rather than unload the ship and take it to another ship, they would be able to transfer the whole ship across land to the other sea. And then modern day, which is really ancient now, but after biblical times, they cut a channel. There's now a canal in between the two that connects the two, which if you go to Corinth, you see it. It's just this cut in rock, this deep sort of canal. But that basically that trade made Corinth a hotbed of commerce. All right. And it made the inhabitants of Corinth relatively wealthy, you know, in comparison to the Greco-Roman world. So in many ways, Corinth was sort of the New York City of its time. It was a center of commerce in the Greco-Roman world. Now, the church that Paul planted there was in many ways one of the most successful. It was very vibrant. It was very filled with the Spirit. It was very active in the expression of spiritual gifts. The people there received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and were blessed with the powerful activity of the Holy Spirit in their midst. In fact, so much so that the Spirit was moving so powerfully in them that they became spiritually arrogant in many ways, you know, and much of what Paul writes in these two letters to the Corinthians is addressing and correcting their spiritual arrogance that they had. And so two of the things that, you know, a lot of their arrogance came from combining the gift of the Spirit with this, you know, an understanding of Greek philosophy, which placed a real high premium on speech, you know, on rhetoric and on knowledge. And so, you know, that's why in many ways, when you're reading through Corinthians, especially in the first letter, a lot of the things that Paul says is very sarcastic. You know, like even in that first thing, you're blessed with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. You know, he goes on to later show them that the speech that they thought they were really blessed with was of no value unless it was, you know, properly worked. And also the knowledge that they thought they had was of no value because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If you're ministering the gifts of the Spirit without doing it in love, it's of no value. And so, you know, so a lot of what Paul writes in these letters is correcting their I'll call the Corinthians the very first charismaniacs. I mean, they were just wildly charismatic in a bad way, in an overbearing way that needed to have some correcting done to it in order to get them to actually minister the grace of God properly amongst themselves. And so a lot of that times you'll see that Paul speaks in sarcasm. And right away in the letter, you see that their spiritual arrogance led to division because Paul says to him, what's going on among you? I hear there's division among you. Some say you follow Christ. Some say you follow Paul. Some say you follow apostles, Apollos. Some say you follow Cephas. Was Paul crucified for you? And so he said, no, that's, you know, you can't have these kind of divisions that come about because of spiritual pride and arrogance the express the primary expression of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the community of believers is to be unity. If there's not unity in the spirit, then there is no effective working of grace. That grace is not being expressed properly within the body of believers. In many ways, because Paul is correcting their arrogance in these letters actually lift up the ideal of community life in favor of causing them to be reunited to one another. Okay, and they lift up the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that should characterize our life as a community of grace. So spiritual gifts, therefore, are the concrete expressions of the grace of God given by him for the sake of distributing grace within the community of believers. So when we're exercising a spiritual gift in the church, what we're doing is we're distributing the grace of God in the church. And so that distribution of grace should be characterized both by both giving and receiving. We are to be a community of both giving and receiving, because one of the things we've seen about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is it's not given without the expectation of response. We're given the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and God, it's not just without any sort of strings attached, as a modern way of saying it. No, the string attached to the gift of God's grace is God expects that grace to work in our lives in order to change us, in order to conform us to the image of his son. And so God expects the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to work within the community of believers through an interchange of giving and receiving. We ought to always be giving these concrete expressions of grace to one another and receiving them from one another as well. And that builds up the body of Christ. All right, so let's just read the next passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. We're all familiar with this, being good charismatic Christians, right? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So now we're all familiar with the gifts of the Spirit listed here. How many of you have ever done a spiritual gifts inventory? I mean, that was real popular back in the 80s. And, my problem with those things, got several, but one of my problems is they emphasize the individual rather than the community. It's all about what's my spiritual gift rather than what is the function of the spirit within me and for the sake of the community. Because, I think a lot of those questionnaires that produce those spiritual gift inventories or identify spiritual gifts, to me, they were much more grounded in psychology rather than, spirituality and the Holy Spirit. And so therefore they identified kind of natural gifting rather than spiritual gifting. The other problem I have with it is that it pretty much tried to say that you had one gift, you had another, you had another, you had another. And that's, to me, not what the scripture says. To me, the scripture says the spirit works in us to gift us as the moment needs. And so that the moment might need a gift of healing. The moment might need a gift of prophecy. The moment might need a word of wisdom. And so don't think that the spirit, that we're limited in the expression of this charisma just by into one thing or another, because the spirit is able to do that. It says he distributes to each of us just as he determines as the moment needs. Okay. And this is all for the sake of the community. This is all for the sake of the expression of grace within the community of believers. And so, the exercise of these concrete expressions of grace is intended for us to support one another in our life in Christ and to encourage one another as we serve him. All right. Now, Paul's point in chapter 12 is that these grace gifts are distributed differentially throughout the body. All right, so next passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Okay, so you don't see it. There's not, even though there's this speaks of the individual parts, there's no individualism in what we just read. It's all about the whole. It's all about each part functioning for the sake of the whole. And so these gifts are distributed within the body so that no member of the body is self-sufficient. We're not to be independent. Satan's counterfeit of the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is independence. No, we're not to be independent. We're totally dependent upon God for everything that we have in our life, and then we're interdependent upon one another. That's how the body functions. And so therefore, no member of the body is to be self-sufficient. We all need each other, and every part needs every other part. And so therefore, no parts can be ignored or dishonored as having nothing to contribute to the rest. So the picture that's being painted here of the way the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to work within the body is every part has a role to play in ministering that grace to one another. Okay? And so the body of Christ is to be characterized as a community where every person derives value and worth through the ministry of grace to one another. Chuck ministers grace to me, and I get value out of that. He gets value out of it too. And that's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to get value out of the ministry of grace to one another. So in this way, God creates a community of giving and receiving the gifts that flow from Him. So each member is equipped to give and to receive. That's what we're supposed to be. That's one reason why grace can never be a solo affair. It transforms its recipients into what? Grace transforms us into what? Into givers. To be a giver, what do you need? Somebody to give to. All right. So as individuals who are the new humanity in Christ Jesus, because this grace does work on us on an individual level, it transforms us into the new humanity that we are now in Christ. The capacities of that new humanity are expressed within the community of giving and receiving. So where should this new creature reality that me as an individual has been transformed into by grace be primarily expressed? Within the body of believers. So that my part is supplying what the other parts need, and I am receiving from the other parts what I need from them. That's the way that the body of Christ is intended to function. That's the way that the church is intended to function. We are sharers in the grace which God has given us in and through His Son. Yeah, Chuck. I mean, Steve.
I wonder if knowing, not having knowledge of all this in Corinthians, that we our expectations are too high for what we want to see in the church, and that we should look, not look as, not expect too much, but there it is going on, but we're looking, we're expecting everything in a big way, but God's grace is going on in on a much smaller level.
See what? So I see the opposite in this. I mean, you could see it that way. I see the opposite. I see over time our expectations have become too low about what grace does within the body. We become desensitized by the atrophy of the parts of the body of Christ. Why is that? It's because the church has basically become a ministry of the professional class. And by that, I don't mean, just mean ministers who everybody looks to them to do the ministry of the church, but also staff members or whatever. I mean, to me, we should look at this and see, wait a minute, we're supposed to be functioning differently than this. I mean, we're being disempowered because we've been desensitized by just a certain group of people, and it might even be leaders within the laity. But the picture that's being presented here is every member functioning in one way or another, and we've atrophied from that just because of what church has evolved into.
Maybe by Satan spewing distraction in us,
Well,
we are distracted.
I mean, a lot of it too, I think, is, and because I don't blame the professional class of ministers for this. I blame the people too, because it's a spiritual laziness that expresses itself in, okay, well, it's easier for me to hire you to do this rather than me stepping up and being the part of the body that I'm supposed to be. So to me, we should look at this, Steve, and see that we've set the bar too low for what life in the body of Christ is supposed to be in terms of and how we as individual members function within it. But so what we want to see is God set this up so that we could be givers and receivers of his grace through one another, through the transformational reality of what's occurred to us because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as individuals, the gift of the Spirit. Now we are being built together as the body of Christ in whom the Spirit of God lives and ministers and functions. And so we are sharers in the grace which God has given us in and through his Son. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be sharers, givers and receivers of what God has given us through the gift of his Son. And only as we share in him through the giving and receiving of grace do we as a community enter fully into the powerful effects of the transformation that the transformation has on us. So here again, why is there so little power in the church today compared to what's obviously happening in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the early church? Why is there so little power? Well, perhaps it's because we have truncated ourselves from the giving and receiving of grace as individuals by looking to that professional class of ministry. And so when that happens, the body at large is cut off from this, from the effect, which is powerful, the effect of giving and receiving the concrete expressions of grace, which Christ pours out to us through the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
We're accustomed to expecting one of the spirits or two. And I think this is saying we don't have all of the fruits of the spirit.
All of these should be, and even this list is just representative. I mean, that's the other thing you say, well, they got the nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit, both of those lists. It's impossible to list out everything that grace has given to us. I mean, they're just representative. I mean, we don't even want to limit our thinking to this list. But yes, we want to see the fullness of, we'll read it in a minute when Paul talks about generosity, but we have received the indescribable gift of Christ. That means that what we've been given in Christ Jesus goes beyond the ability of words to describe. It's so bountiful, it's so massive, it's so wonderful. And so we don't want to limit ourselves in any way. We don't want to limit ourselves to thinking, okay, I just function in one gift. We don't want to limit ourselves to say, okay, well, this is the only way that the Spirit functions in these concrete expressions of grace through these nine gifts. There's actually three different lists of gifts in the scripture, and they're all different from one another. And so there's even the three together are not limiting. Okay, they're just expressions. It's impossible to list them all. So yeah, we've become very limited. But I think the limitation, what limits us, is our mindset about it limiting, or the fact that we're not flowing in them limiting? We will both, I'd say. Okay, we want to be flowing in this expression of giving and receiving grace that we've been getting. We said that the grace has three expressions, right? Grace as gift, which is to me the primary expression of grace. Most of the times we think of grace as being favor. That's an expression of grace, but that's not the primary expression of grace. The primary expression of grace in the New Testament is gift. Grace is also favor, but grace is also power. So those three things are the expressions of grace in the New Testament. So within the community of Christ, there's a very real connection between giving, the giving and receiving of grace, and the power of grace. How does the power of grace express itself within the body as we give and receive grace to one another? I mean, grace can't help but be powerful. And the only reason that the power is not experienced is because we're not giving and receiving to one another.
That's absolutely true, because if you go into a church and you can tell if grace is being felt by everyone in the church, you can feel the power of grace just flowing through the whole church. It's like it's contagious. You know it. And there was a church in the 90s that I used, All Saints in Georgetown, I used to travel to all the time because it was unbelievable. Just walk in the door and it was just like that. In other churches, I could tell the difference when I go into another church. And I don't know whether it was just me or what. I always wondered about that. But then it's grace working in the community of believers.
Right. I mean, that should be the primary thing that along with love, that characterizes us as the community of believers. Christ working itself through love. All right. So Paul develops this connection. There's a definite connection between grace and generosity. Okay. Grace and the giving and receiving freely to one another. And he develops that idea, that connection most fully in the Corinthian letters, where he's encouraging them to give in this collection for the church in Jerusalem. All right, that's in the Second Corinthians letters, chapters 8 and 9. And Beverly, that's what you referred to a minute ago, was found in that passage. All right, so what was going on here? Just to kind of, again, this isn't a study of Corinthians, but what was going on is the church in Jerusalem. So this would have been about 35 years after Pentecost, okay, is when this would have been written. So the church in Jerusalem had been going on for a while. Now, remember when the church in Jerusalem was founded, there was a lot of, at Pentecost, there is when it started. There was a lot of people that had come from all over the world who were there for the festival of Pentecost, who received the Holy Spirit and were changed. Now, some of those people would have gone back to their communities, but some of them stayed in Jerusalem, which created a need. And what the need that it created was, how are all these people who are now assimilated into the body of Christ in Jerusalem, who don't have any job there or connection to Jerusalem, how do we sustain them as, and feed them and everything else? And so what did people do? They started selling their property and giving money to the church, and then that money was used to support, this wide community of Christ. Unfortunately, in an agrarian society, to sell your property is not a very good long-term strategy of how to subsist. And so, about 30 years after the founding of the church, there was a really bad famine in Israel and in Jerusalem. And so by that time, all the resources had been expended that came from selling all the property, and then there was no income coming in from that property. And so the church in Jerusalem was experiencing an incredible poverty. And so one of the passions of Paul's heart was for his Gentile churches that he had planted to show their love for the church in Jerusalem and their thanksgiving for the church in Jerusalem, because the reason they existed is because the church in Jerusalem existed and sent out people to the world to spread the gospel. And so, he wanted the Gentile churches to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And so he had decided to take up a collection amongst all of the churches that he had planted. And he was going around every time he would write to him. He'd go around. He'd tell him, okay, a year from now, basically, I'm gonna come around and I'm gonna bring representatives from each of the churches. So two men from each church would come with me for the sake of accountability. We'd collect all this money and then we take it and give it to the church in Jerusalem and hopefully form a bond between the Gentile church and the Jewish church in Jerusalem, because we're being generous to them and showing our appreciation for them. All right, so Corinth, being one of the most wealthy churches of all the ones, probably the most wealthy of all the ones that Paul planted, they had promised that they were going to give into this offering. Also, the other churches who were very poor had promised that they would as well. The problem was when it came time after a year of collecting for Paul to go to Corinth and collect the money, they hadn't really followed through on their promises. And so chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he's kind of a nice way to put it would be appealing to them for the sake of appealing to them for the sake of this collection. And not so nice way to put it is he's actually trying to shame them into keeping their word about this. And so that's just the general context of what we're about to read. But in what we're about to read, we really learn the connection between grace and generosity. We get to see that there's a very real connection between grace and generosity. And one of the main ways that grace is expressed within the body of Christ is through generosity. Because, the overriding point is, look at what we've received through the gift of Christ. How could that not make us generous people? I mean, abundantly, aboundingly generous. Okay. Now, these texts get perverted a lot. Whenever you hear talks on stewardship or whatever, pieces get taken out of this. The reason for this collection was not to support any institution. It was for the sake of giving to people who needed help, giving to the poor. Okay, so that's kind of the explanation. But here, what we get to see in these passages is a clear link between the grace of God or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and this gift and the motive behind the gift of generosity, which was intended to raise money for the poor believers in Jerusalem. All right, so we'll start 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Excuse me. Yeah. Okay, you're answering that. We had a little family semi-emergency. All right. 2 Corinthians 8:1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, the Macedonian churches were the churches Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea that are mentioned in Acts when Paul first left Asia and went to Europe. Those were the first three churches he planted. Those were in Macedonia. Okay, and those churches were extremely poor, especially in comparison to the Corinthians. All right, so verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial at these Macedonian churches, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. All right, so what were they pleading for? It says they're pleading for to be able to participate in this. They were pleading to for the opportunity to share in the grace of giving to those who were worse off than them. So even though they were extremely poor themselves, they knew they were giving to the church in Jerusalem that was worse off than them. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. And Paul's saying these churches in Macedonia gave more than what we ever expected because they gave beyond their ability to give. Out of their poverty, they gave. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus. Now, remember, Paul is probably in Ephesus when he's writing this to the Corinthians. And so he's getting ready to come around and collect the money But so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also this completion, to completion this act of grace on your part. So he's sending Titus ahead of him to Corinth. Why? Just so Titus can say, hey, we're fixing to come with all these people from these poor churches who have given beyond their ability to you, the rich city. And, both we and you are going to be embarrassed if the coffers are bare as far as this collection goes. And so he sends Titus ahead of time to try to head this off. All right. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So what's the act of grace? Giving to the poor. Okay. Generosity is an act of grace. So the Corinthians, like I said, they had promised to give this large contribution, but they were slow in coming through with it. And Paul here is nudging them to keep their commitment. Verse 7, and here's where the sarcasm comes in. He says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you," because that was their perspective of themselves. Well, we excel in everything. We're spiritual. We're spiritual beings. They believe they had arrived. The Corinthians were so spiritually out of whack that they actually thought that they had already arrived and rejected the notion of a bodily resurrection. Because in Greek philosophy, the body was evil and the spirit was good. And so they had experienced a level of spirituality that they thought had already caused them in their life on the earth to transcend the evil of the body. And the last thing they wanted to do was to be saddled again with the body for all eternity. And so that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians, he has to, 15, he has to, to explain to them the resurrection. That's why that all came about. It's because the Corinthians were actually rejecting the fact that their destiny was to be raised and have a new body later on. So anyway, that was just kind of the outflowing of the spirituality that they had, that they thought they had entered into. And says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnest of love, see that you also excel in what? This grace of giving. Giving is a grace. Giving is a concrete, okay, as a charisma, as a concrete expression of the grace of God. When we are generous to somebody who needs our help, we are ministering not just money to them, we're ministering the grace of God to them. And this giving and receiving is not about money. It is that tangible things, but it's also about giving and receiving the spirit enablements that we've been given to minister to one another. That's the expression of grace. These are concrete expressions of grace. And this is who we're supposed to be characterized as the body of Christ, as a generous people. Like I said, we should be the most generous people on the face of the earth. Yeah.
We don't. I think we maybe associate God too much with the church because these gifts can be exhibited. I mean, in everyday life, without having
Well,
to be
it's
in
like I was
church.
saying earlier, I think that the what church has, the institutional reality of what church has evolved into, has truncated this expression of grace within the body, because it's supposed, generosity is supposed, first and foremost, supposed to be an expression of grace from one individual to another. All right, so we think, okay, well, I give my money to the church. And look how much money that we give to the church actually goes to helping poor people. I mean, like less than 5%, if that. Okay. I won't get myself in trouble here. What?
Still operate as the body of Christ outside of the church.
We are the body of Christ in and out
Right.
of the church,
So
right?
that not necessarily be confined to the church,
Oh,
which
no,
they are.
nor should it be.
Well,
You
we are
know,
the
we,
church.
yeah. So where this generosity, where grace should primarily find expression, is within the church, from one part of the body to the other, and then it should spill out to those outside. The problem is, when we give to the institution of the church, we think, okay, I've done my part as far as generosity goes. That's why I say that, the whole teaching of the tithe actually truncates generosity in the church, because the standard of giving is not the tithe, it is everything we've got. I mean, it's the generosity of God. That, I mean, the standard of giving in the New Testament is, if you have a brother or sister in need and you have the ability to meet that need, what do you do? You meet it, right? No matter how much you gave to the church. But even with what the taxes that we pay, if you think, okay, well, the taxes help to pay for poor people. No, it doesn't. Just a fraction of that. Anytime it flows through an institution, the money, it gets watered down to where barely any of it actually gets to the people who need it. And what's being supported is a structure, is a system that's not in no way the exchange of grace that the New Testament points to, which empowers us as the body of Christ. Why are we seeing so little charisma or exchange of spiritual gifting in the church? Is because I think that we've fallen down on this one piece. The primary expression of the grace of God within the church is generosity. If we're not generous people, then we're shutting off the flow of the Spirit in the church. But if we are generous, what we'll see is God supplies everything we need to be generous. I mean, the old saying, you can't outgive God. Well, that's true. I mean, if we're generous, God is going to keep the flow of coming in through us. But there's going to come a time when we may need something from somebody else, and then they're in the position to do that. That's the interchange of grace that's supposed to be happening in the church. And so when we think that grace is all about giving a gift without doing it anonymously or not expecting any return, that it's supposed to be, no strings attached, that shuts off the interchange of grace that's supposed to be happening in the church, the interchange of giving and receiving. That's what grace is about. And we'll see that the generosity in the church, the way that it gets poured back up to God, God pours it into us. It expresses itself in the church, and the way it comes back to God is in the form of praise and worship. We praise and worship God because He's enabled us to be generous. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. See, the grace of God is what makes possible human giving. We can give, we can be givers. Why? Because we've received the grace of God. We've received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, turn over to the next that page, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I mean, that's a spiritual principle. I mean, if we're giving generously, we will reap generously so that we can give generously. It's a cycle of grace that God empowers. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. One of the effects of the grace of gift is the gift of grace is what? The gift of righteousness. How does that righteousness find expression? It's because in righteousness, we are generous to those who need. So the grace of God is an empowering, it's not only an empowering, it's a motivating force which shapes us into a community marked by generosity. So this pattern of grace-empowered giving is seen most remarkably where? In the gift of God's Son. Look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What's that talking about? The riches of of Christ's grace were poured out how? Through his self-giving love. Though he was rich in his pre-incarnate state, is what this is talking about. Though he was rich in his pre-incarnate state with God, everything was his, all of the riches of heaven were his. He became poor through his incarnation by becoming a creature. But as he shared in the human condition, and redeemed it through his death and resurrection, so he also enables us to share in this divine impulse of grace. And that finds expression in unreserved and wholehearted and joyful giving to others. See, God doesn't just motivate us or just doesn't just command us to say, okay, you need to be givers. He grace actually changes us, it transforms us to where it's actually a joy for us to do that. We enjoy giving money away. We enjoy giving of ourselves. We enjoy giving ourselves in love. We enjoy giving our grace-empowered gifts to one another. You know, that's why we, you know, another characteristic of the church that Scripture reveals is we're to be a people of joy. Why are we a people of joy? It's because the flow of grace is going on within our midst. And grace empowers joy. So in this process, you know, we're not just channels or conduits of divine grace. So that's, you know, that we don't want to, you know, we don't want, you know, yes, God is flowing in and through us. But we're more than just channels of that grace. We're more than just conduits of that grace. We're actually transformed by grace into the sort of givers who give out of what God, how God empowers us to give through joy and love. We're, you know, this transformation that happens as us and individuals actually makes us not just conduits through whom God's grace flows, but participants in that grace. We become grace-filled people, ministering the grace of God to those around us. And so, you know what Paul's saying here, you know, it's not enough just to give, okay? What matters most for Paul, as he's expressing this to the Corinthians, is they should want to do it. They should be empowered by grace to be those who want to give and who are joyful in doing so. So the joy of being a generous person is the fruit of the transformation which grace brings into our lives. So grace doesn't just create the practice of generosity. Grace makes people, the people of Jesus, generous in so that we can reflect the nature of our generous creator. All right, next passage, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the giving that God empowers is not just one way, all right? It's an interchange. That grace is not just one way, grace is an interchange. If the Corinthians were to give out of their present abundance, Paul also expected Jerusalem to give back to them at some point in some way. There's an interchange of grace. All right, look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 9:12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, what's the indescribable gift being mentioned here? It's the gift of Jesus. Rather, who's the indescribable gift? So the goal of grace-empowered giving is within the community of Christ is equality. You know, generosity shifts surplus toward need. And Paul figures this is an enduring process. When we have need, we receive from others. When we have abundance and others need, we give to them. Okay. So that's the model of gift giving shown here. It's not a top-down charity. Okay. That's what happens when institutions get involved. This is a reciprocal support affected because we as believers bear one another's burdens in love. That's what grace engenders. So in giving to the saints in Jerusalem, the Corinthians were also at the same time offering worship to God. and generating thanksgiving that would reverberate back to God. So this grace-empowered interaction of generosity reveals God and brings forth praise to Him. So in this sense, grace springs from God and circulates among us, its recipients. Okay, so there's this continuum of grace where it comes from God, it circulates among us, and then back to God in the form of thanksgiving. So, I don't know a more practical thing we could do to reflect the grace of God, which we've received, the indescribable gift, than to allow it to form in us the character of generosity and to be generous. We want to experience the grace of God in our lives more powerfully. Start being more generous. And it is incredibly practical and powerful, and it is God ordained. All right, so I have a few more things, but we're at the end of our time, so we'll pick that up next week. So does anybody have any questions about this before we pray?
Well, it's kind of the final line between this and the prosperity gospel, which says, give all your money here, and then God will bless you. But if you send the money to me,
Right. Well, so the
I can do
difference.
it better than you.
Yeah,
Is
you're
that
right. There
right?
is a fine line, but I would say the difference is the prosperity gospel says that you will, if you give, you will never not have abundance. Okay. What the continuum of grace says is, yeah, we're give. I mean, that's what the Macedonian churches, they gave out of their poverty. But with the understanding, with the spiritual principle is that there will come a time, it's not that by me giving, I will always have abundance. It's by me giving, when I have a time of need, the continuum of grace working in the church will supply the need that I have. That's a perversion of that. But the point is, we are to be a community of giving and receiving.
Well, if you're not in community with people, you don't know their needs. And that's part of the problem because a church, people don't normally go to the pastor or the church and ask for something, and some will, but most won't. And it's in the community that the needs are known and met.
That's true. See, the thing is, I will save that for next week.
That's why it's small groups are so important because there's relationship there. There's not relationship when splintered. You go to church, but then everybody goes a separate way.
Right.
There's a health insurance plan that's advertised pretty much where they pay each other's medical bills. If you pay a certain amount, then they pay each other's medical bills. That sounds sort of like what you're talking about.
I think it's based on that principle. And the people that I know who have done it say that it really works. All right. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that grace transforms us as people, conforms us to the image of the one whom we've been given. Lord, we ask that. Well, we lift up the body of Christ to you. We lift it up in our community. We lift it up in our nation, in the world, Lord. We pray that that we would learn the just the circular nature of grace. That we would be those, not just those who through whom grace flows, but those who become grace-filled people and therefore express the grace that we have received through the generosity that we express to others. Lord, thank you that there's a multitude of ways to be generous other than just giving money. Lord, forgive us for, just kind of being lazy and giving money and expecting that to kind of be our part. Lord, help us to recognize how we can sow into the lives of others, how we can give ourselves like Jesus did into the lives of others. Lord, and doing so to to minister your love and grace to them. Help us, Lord, to not be proud to receive grace from others when we need it. Lord, break off of us any notion that we are self-sufficient within the body of Christ. Lord, most of all, we pray that we as the body would bear the image of your Son, that we'd break free from all the things that we've allowed to interfere with the flow of grace in the body, that we might be known as a people who love one another and express that love by being gracious and generous to one another. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity to us. Thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate him more and more each day, and Father, your gift to us through him more and more each day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.